I want to ask you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a particular parable of Christ that we could be turning to Matthew, to Mark, or to Luke for this particular parable. All three of those synoptic gospel writers record this for us, but I've chosen the Bible reading here from Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 4. Reading down through the end of verse number 15. So we'll begin reading Luke chapter 8 and verse number 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the end of verse number 15. And let's seek the Lord in prayer as we come to consider this very familiar portion of Scripture this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as your word is opened before us, you would fulfill the promise that you have made in Scripture, that your word will not return unto you void, but that it will accomplish every purpose that you have for it. We plead with you this morning that your word would go forward as a savor of life unto life, and that it would affect change in our hearts for the glory and cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message for this morning is The Word of God in the Soul of Man. The Word of God in the soul of man. In Christ's ministry, he often went back and forth between Capernaum and Galilee. At this particular point in his ministry, we find Christ actually in Galilee. And the text does not tell us all this information in the book of Luke. But if you look at the parallel passages in the book of Matthew and then also over in the book of Mark, chapter 4, I believe, in the book of Mark, you'll find that Christ here is actually at the Sea of Galilee, and he delivers this parable from a small ship, a small little boat that has been thrust out a shallow ways into the water. And you can imagine how this would make something of a natural amphitheater for Christ to speak, as the people, much people, it says in verse 4, were gathered. When these much people were gathered together, Christ being out in the water, standing in this boat, could see all the people on the seashore as he began to speak to them and to give them this parable. If you look at the top of the page in your Bible, I have a Cambridge Bible, and what I mean by the top of the page, this little heading thing right here at the top, depending on what kind of Bible you have, if you're electronic today, you might not have these little headings, but mine at the top, it says the parable of the sower. Now, depending on what edition of the Bible you have and what publisher you have and how they've laid out those notes, it might say the parable of the sower. One of the other Bibles that I had handy, I pulled out and looked, and at the top it said the sower and the seed. And I'm sure that growing up since your Sunday school days, everybody refers to this as the parable of the sower, right? This is the way we've all heard this particular parable mentioned, the parable of the sower, as if the sower were the main character. But I would take a little bit of exception to that and challenge that title and submit to you that there is a more appropriate title for this parable than the parable of the sower, because the focus is not so much on the sower as the focus is on the soils. And so perhaps this should be called the parable of the soils, because that's what's really given to us as a means of contrast, and that's really where our attention is focused, on these four different types of ground, these four different types of soil. And Christ makes that focus. Christ speaks of four different kinds of soil that ultimately, when Christ gives the interpretation of this parable to his disciples, we know really represents four different kinds of hearers. So the parable is the parable of the soils. The explanation is perhaps the parable of the hearers, because we know ultimately this is referring to me and to you. It's referring to men and women as they sit under the preaching of the Word of God. And Christ makes that abundantly clear when in verse 11 he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." And this whole parable is about seed falling on different types of ground. Now, Christ gives this parable to his disciples because it is something that really everybody can relate to. Even if you're a city dweller and you've never been to a farm, you understand the concept of planting seeds. This is something that is ubiquitous to human understanding, I believe. But if you are familiar with farming, maybe you have ridden or driven a tractor with a massive 20-plus row seed spreader in the back, or maybe you're a little bit more domestic like I am, and you go to Home Depot and you buy one of those seed spreaders. I have one of these at my house, and perhaps if I went into the garage of most of you, I would find one at your house as well. It's one of these little green things. It's about so wide, so deep, so tall, little bin, and you pour seed in it. It's got wheels. We've seen these, right? You have these at your house. At the bottom, it's got a little disc. And on this disc are four little paddles. And then at the handle, it's got an adjustment. And so you can open a little gate in the bottom of the little container that will let out a lot of seed or let out just a little bit of seed. And you can regulate and you can control this thing. And you march across your lawn, walking in rows back and forth with the little thing spinning around, and it's all connected to the wheels. It's cool how they make them. And you run, and the seed flies out. And the faster you walk, the faster the thing spins, and the more centripetal force, and the broader it throws the seed. Maybe you've done one of those things. Well, I remember spreading seed in my yard, and you pick a place to start, right, up against the house or whatever. And so off you go, and you're making your rows back and forth, and inevitably you eventually get next to the road, the paved road in front of your house. And as you're pushing this thing, inevitably some of that seed is going to be not on your grass, but is going to be out in the pavement. Now, if you have any sense about you at all, you obviously did not put seed in the pavement on purpose, because you know it's not going to grow very well. though I have often wondered why in the middle of your driveway grass can sprout, but under the tree where you've planted grass 20 times, you can't get it to grow. That I don't understand. But you don't purposefully plant grass seed in your driveway. That doesn't make any sense. It's pretty stupid and wasteful to do such a thing. But the interpretation of this parable is clear that Christ gives us in verses 11 to 15. The seed represents the Word of God as it goes forward. And no preacher would necessarily on purpose preach to people that he knows are not listening, are not going to pay attention, and will not hear him. It's something of casting pearls before swine that the Bible says not to do. The four types of ground mentioned are really four different types of hearers. And if you look closely at the text, look at verse number 12, for example. It speaks of the wayside, but I just draw your attention here for this particular point. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. And look what it says here at the end. This is very important. This is very crucial for us. Lest they should believe and be saved. So there is a main application of this parable, and that is hearing the word of God to the salvation of one's soul. Okay, that is the main application of this parable. This is the parable as Christ gave it originally, hearing the word of God to the salvation of one's soul. But I believe that there is another sense in which it is appropriate for us to take this parable. There is another sense in which we can take this parable that all of us here in this room this morning fall into one of these four categories. All of you this morning, as you sit here in this room, are in one of these four categories. You are today one of these four types of hearers. Whether you're saved or not, even if you have already been saved, there's a sense in which we can apply this to all of us and that we all fall into one of these four categories from time to time. We're not all always in the same category. And this is the way I want to apply this message for you this morning. A secondary application, I admit, not the primary application of the text of hearing the Word of God to the salvation of your soul. My prayer is that the Lord has already come and saved your soul and you have heard the Word of God to the salvation of your soul. But regardless of that, we all this morning fall into one of these four categories. For example, you can hear the Word of God as it applies to a particular point of obedience. And like rocky ground, because the particular challenge that the preacher made was a challenge against your little pet sin, you don't pay very close attention to the preacher that morning. And you kind of brush it off as a sermon for somebody else. This is something that I don't need to pay attention to. This doesn't apply to me. Besides, what I'm doing has never hurt anybody, so I can keep on doing it. And you substantively ignore the Word of God and therefore make yourself rocky ground, wayside ground, where the Word of God goes forward, but it doesn't stick, it doesn't take root, it doesn't produce fruit. For example, you could hear the Word of God as it applies to a sin of pride or a need for humility or against self-righteousness. And the whole time in your mind, think of a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, somebody on the other side of the room that, man, I hope they're paying attention this morning because preacher, you preach it to them, not to me. And so we all can fall into these categories of being unfruitful ground, unfruitful hearers of the Word of God. So I do believe the main application of this parable deals with matters of receiving the Word of God to the salvation of one's soul. But I want to speak to you this morning concerning the Word of God in the soul of man as it relates to you this morning? Which one of these hearers are you today, right now? Which one will you be when you come back tonight? Which one will you be when you come on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting? Which one will you be next Sunday morning? Which one will you be next Sunday night? Which one should we always be? But I want you to consider, first of all, from this parable, the first thing that we can learn and the first thing we need to learn is that we need to pray for understanding the Word of God. The need to pray for understanding the Word of God. We desperately need to pray that the Lord would give us an understanding of the Word of God. Look at verse 9. And his disciples asked him a question. Now, if you look back at verse 4, it says, and when much people were gathered together. There were a lot of people there that day, but there were 12 specifically there with him. Those of the inner circle of Christ, those that had been with Christ through his ministry so far, we're not at the end of the ministry of Christ by any means, but they've been with Christ in his ministry so far. They have heard Christ speak before. And these people ask in verse 9, these disciples, this inner circle, they say, what might this parable be? Some of the other parallel passages put the question a little bit more clearly that these disciples don't understand. Lord, what are you talking about? Lord, what did you mean when you were talking about rocky ground and wayside and seed? Lord, we don't understand. We want you to explain this parable to us. And look at verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. The idea there, the Lord is saying, on purpose I speak in these parables, because to some it is not given for them to see and understand, because that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And then the Lord does give them the answer to the parable. So we bring out the point very clearly, our need to pray for understanding the Word of God, because even Christ's own disciples did not always understand everything that Christ was saying to them. This is why we need to pray that the Lord would give us understanding. Every time you come to consider the Word of God, you should pray for understanding. Every time at home you get your Bible out and you begin to read, you should pray that the Lord would open your heart, open your eyes for understanding the Scriptures. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot to raise your hand, but I wonder, how many of you came to church this morning and never gave a second thought to asking the Lord's help as you sit under the preaching of the Word? Just think about that. The disciples didn't understand. Why do we come to church and go through the motions rather than coming humbly before the Lord, as the preacher would remind us in Ecclesiastes 5, to watch our foot when we come to the house of God, to let our words be few, to come in solemnity, understanding the reverent place of where we are, and asking the Lord, Lord, give me understanding today. As the preacher preaches, as the Bible is read, give me understanding today. In Christ's explanation of this parable, we learn two reasons why we need to pray for understanding. The first reason is because naturally our hearts are unreceptive to the Word of God. This is the way we are by nature. Naturally, our hearts are unreceptive to the Word of God. And this is shown to us very clearly in the first three types of soils that Christ presents in this parable. Naturally, left to ourselves, we are unreceptive to the Word of God. Some are the wayside type of ground, and the devil comes and he steals the Word. My prayer is that that's nobody here this morning, but I'm not naive enough to believe that it's not somebody this morning, that you are wayside ground. This sermon will be finished. It will be over. You'll be on your car ride home, and you won't have a clue what I talked about. You won't remember the passage. You won't remember the sermon. You won't remember any of the points. You won't remember any of the details of anything that was said. This whole sermon, gone, over your head, not paying any attention. wayside ground. I hope that's not you, but the Bible tells us that there are some that are that way. They're wayside ground. The seed is sown, but the devil quickly comes and he snatches up the word before that seed can do anything. Satan is the great enemy of the Word of God. He despises the Word of God. He is scared to death of the Word of God because he knows more than anyone that it is indeed a two-edged sword. He knows more than anyone that it is powerful. It was the Word of God that Christ used in his temptation to drive away Satan. Let me ask you a question. When Satan came and tempted Christ, Christ was there in the wilderness being tempted in human flesh, but he was still the second person of the Trinity, right? He's God made flesh. We're speaking hypothetically here, could Christ have come up with a brand new sentence to drive away Satan? Could Jesus have done that? He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God incarnate. He could have driven away Satan with his own words, new words. He could have done that, but he did not do that. He took the sword of Deuteronomy and used that against the devil. He took the Word of God, his own words, but what he had previously inspired through Moses. He used the Word of God to drive away Satan. In the garden with Eve, Satan manipulated the Word of God. You see, Satan hates the Word of God. He hates this seed. He is the father of lies, and the Word of God is described as the Word of truth. You see, the Word of God and Satan are worse than oil and water. They will not mix. There is no emulsifier to get Satan and the Word of God to blend together. You see, I hope you pay attention this morning because Satan would like nothing better than to come and snatch up everything I say today and for you to leave here remembering nothing. That would be his favorite thing, for you to remember nothing. You see, this is one of the ways Satan operates. We are not ignorant of his devices. You see, there's two things Satan would love, really. One, he would love for you to forget everything I say. The other thing he would love is for you to pay attention to everything I say and be so proud and self-righteous of the fact that you are so fertile of soil that you remembered word for word the preacher's whole sermon, and look how good a Christian I am. You know, Satan will play both sides of this, but he hates the Word. He hates the Word, and he's one that will come and steal that Word. And when the Word of the Lord would come and be that convicting Word to your heart, Satan would snatch it up before your conscience by the Spirit would convict you. He would steal it before your life could ever be changed. So I hope you pray against Satan coming and devouring the Word and removing that seed. I hope you pray that you're not wayside ground. But you see, naturally, we're unreceptive because by nature, sometimes we are that way. But we're also sometimes rocky ground and the Word can't take root. This is not so much that Satan comes in and steals the Word, but we're rocky ground and it's the cares of this world, other things. It doesn't get to take the deep root that it needs. This is often the problem of the backslider. They hear the Word. They're excited about it for a season. They put on a show of spirituality for a time, but yet it's only a time. And ultimately, personal sin prevents that Word from ever really taking a deep root in the heart. And you see, when you sin, it is at the end of the day a choice that you have made to sin, to break God's law. You don't sin by accident. You don't sin because of environment or circumstances. you sin because by nature you are a sinner. If you were here in Sunday school, we looked at that passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Yea, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Speaking of the total depravity of man. See, your sin is not a product of your environment. Your sin is a product of your nature. You are by nature corrupt. You are by nature a sinner. You are by nature rocky ground, unsuitable for the Word of God by nature. Sin's not a product of the environment. You consider Daniel, or you consider Joseph. Okay, Joseph in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, was in a bad environment, was in a persecuting environment, but Joseph didn't sin. Daniel in Babylon was in a bad environment. But yet what does the book of Daniel tell us? That Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled. See, Daniel was in a bad environment. Adam was in a perfect environment, but sinned. So sin is not a product of your environment, it's a product of the wickedness of your own heart. Now, the Lord is well able to overcome rocky ground, but normally when the Word of God falls there, it simply does not penetrate. Third, some of us are thorny ground. That's the next description of soil that the Bible gives us here. In verse number 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. If you look at the parallel passages, it speaks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and other things would come in and choke out the Word, and it doesn't grow. It doesn't really come to full fruit. Sometimes these thorns are things that are downright sinful in and of themselves, and sometimes these thorns are just legitimate things that vie for our attention, that would steal away the Word of God. This type of hearer described here is one that at first would receive the Word favorably. You see, the thorns are growing in good ground, and the thorns are up, and you plant the seed there among them, and they will grow up. But you see, the roots of those thorns are deeper. The roots of those thorns are pulling the nutrients and water and all of the things out of the soil that this good, legitimate plant needs. If you plant your green beans in your thorn bush, your green beans aren't going to grow very well. Because you see, the roots of those thorns are already established. They're already deep down, and they're sucking the nutrients and getting all the things that your green beans really need. But you see, spiritually, it's much the same way. When the roots of sin are already established, or the roots of routine, or the roots of life are already so ingrained that when spiritual things come in, the Word of God doesn't really take much root. I give you an illustration a little bit close to home, especially if you know me very well. You know that here the preacher preaches to himself. But perhaps you hear a message on memorizing the Scriptures. You're all gung-ho to memorize the Scriptures, and you say, verse a week. Memorize a verse a week, verse a week, verse a week, verse a week, until college football season starts. And now it's memorizing the order of the top 25 and which team lost to who and won what. And there's nothing wrong with college football. There's nothing wrong with college basketball or sports in that sense. But when it chokes out the Word, when it chokes out the spiritual part of your life, it becomes an idol. And it's something that we have to be very careful of. The thorns of life, they're not necessarily bad things. I love blackberries, but blackberries grow on thorny bushes. Blackberries are good things, but the thorns, that's where the problem is. You see, the thorns of life are not always sinful things, but they have great potential to be idolatrous things. That's where the great danger is. This is where you and I must pray for understanding, because by nature, left to ourselves, we are one of these three types of grounds, just merely left to ourselves. But we have to pray for understanding, because naturally we don't understand the Word of God. But the second reason we have to pray for understanding is because understanding the Word of God only comes by divine intervention. Understanding the Word of God only can come, it can only happen by divine intervention. You see, the wayside ground, the wayside is like the path where the farmer would walk constantly. And all that ground is packed down, it's hard. And so the seed doesn't get under the dirt. It's not able to grow. It's hard ground. It's impenetrable. Left to ourselves, we are wayside, rocky, or thorny. That's how we are by nature. But you see, this good ground is ground that has been prepared. It's ground that has been tilled up. It's ground that has been nurtured and taken care of. When I was a little boy, my parents had a red Troy-built tiller. Many of you have experience with Troy-built tillers. There is no telling how many miles I walked behind, well, got drugged when I was little. I mean, I was 5 years old running this Troy-built tiller. But there's no telling how many miles I have walked behind that tiller. Growing up, our family had a garden that would be, it was actually L-shaped like this building, and it would probably be about the size of the footprint of this building, was the garden plot that my parents had when I was young growing up. And you get out there behind that tiller and you till up the ground. Every year you have to till up the ground and do it over and over and over. And if you ever wanted to make your garden bigger, then you have to till up new ground. And that's even harder, because if you've ever run one of these tillers, you know that the first pass, it doesn't really dig in very much. It just rotates and it'll bounce across the ground, and you better keep up, or the tiller's an automatic thing, and off it goes, and you have to run and chase the tiller down and get the tines up off the ground so it'll stop going off by itself, right? Dangerous things. But you walk behind this thing, and you till up the ground. Also, I remember, this is how cheap my parents were, they would pay us a quarter for a 5-gallon bucket full of rocks. This particular garden plot that we had a lot of rocks in it, and we would get a quarter for a 5-gallon bucket of rocks. When I was 5, I thought that was awesome. Now I realize they were just ripping us off and basically getting free labor out of their kids, which is, I guess, the standard operation for most parents. But that's what my parents were doing. And there was a lot of work that went into getting that ground ready. You don't just walk outside and plant seeds. There's a lot of work that has to go in before a seed ever goes into the ground. You could spend a few days of constant labor, depending on how big your garden is, doing all kinds of work before a seed ever goes in the ground. A lot of work. But you see, that ground that is ready for seed does not happen by itself. It doesn't happen by itself. And that's why I say understanding the Word of God, receiving the Word of God right, only can take place with divine intervention. This kind of spiritual plowing is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And this is why you have to pray for the Lord to do this work in you. There's a real sense in which you cannot plow up the soil of your own heart. You can't plow your own heart. The Lord has to come and do that work in the heart. It's not natural. It's not natural to take words of rebuke from the Scriptures. See, the natural thing when you hear a word of rebuke is to reject it out of hand, or to only pretend and feign humility to receive it, but you realize that's rocky, thorny, you don't really receive it. And ultimately you cast it away from yourself. That's the natural thing. The unnatural thing, the thing that requires divine intervention, is for the Lord to come and prepare the heart. That's why I say it's so important to pray for understanding to receive the Word of God. I've mentioned before, I've heard Pastor Kimbrough say the same thing, that a right keeping of the Sabbath requires a proper preparation for the Sabbath. Now, how many of you on Saturday give a conscious thought to worship on the Lord's Day? That simple looking ahead of what I am going to be spiritually engaged in tomorrow. There's value in contemplating those things and preparing your heart for those things. I use the phrase often if make announcements about the communion service, of preparing your heart before the Lord before you come in to the communion service. You see, it's not natural for the Word of God to come in on its own. The natural thing is to be wayside, rocky, or thorny. But divine intervention is necessary for the Word of God to come and take root. So first of all, this parable teaches us the need to pray for understanding from the Scriptures. The second thing that I want to show you this parable teaches is the seriousness with which we must receive the Word of God. The seriousness with which we must receive the Word of God. You can't receive the Word of God flippantly and expect it to bear any fruit at all. I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 55. In homiletics class, preachers are taught that you're supposed to make a very smooth transition between your points. And sometimes the illustration is given of driving a stick shift car, and you don't want to grind the clutch as you shift gears between point one and point two. I'm on purpose grinding gears to get your attention by having you turn to Isaiah 55. You might think I'm going off in a different direction, but trust me, we're on the same page here. I'm talking to you now about the seriousness with which you must receive the Word of God. And I want to use Isaiah 55 verse 11 as an illustrative point here. Look at this verse with me. A verse I've prayed today. A verse we quote very often in this place. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Okay, how many times have you read that verse? Now I'll ask you the simple question, do you really believe that verse is true? Okay, do you really believe that verse is true? In light of what we've just read over here in the parable of the soils. And if you start thinking through this, you'll quickly realize where the problem is. God's Word, this is what Isaiah 55 says, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. Who is talking? This isn't Isaiah. This is God is the subject of the I here. God is talking. It will accomplish. It shall accomplish what God pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Okay, the verse is clear. There's nothing ambiguous in Isaiah 55 verse 11. But do you see the problem? Because over here in this parable that Christ spoke, He said the seed is the Word of God, and sometimes when this seed is scattered, it falls on wayside ground, and the devil comes and steals it. Well, God said it always accomplishes it prospers in the thing where I sent it. It accomplishes that which I please. It doesn't return void. So how is this ground, how is the Word of God going on wayside ground and being stolen by the devil? What must we conclude from these two things? Remember my main point, the seriousness with which you must receive the Word of God. We're talking about things today that have eternal consequences to the welfare of your soul. We're serious here. The seriousness with which you must receive the Word of God. What does this mean that sometimes the seed falls on the wayside? Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Does God not want everybody to be saved? If the Word of God is always successful, then why is sometimes the devil allowed to steal it? How come sometimes it doesn't take root? How come sometimes God allows it to be choked out by other things? You see, this is sobering, a sobering reality. We need to pray that the Lord would give us understanding. And we need to understand the real seriousness with which we receive the Word of God. Because God has said this Word always accomplishes His purposes for it. Receiving the Word of God is a serious thing because, first of all, for unfruitful hearers, the Word of God brings greater condemnation. The Word of God sometimes brings greater condemnation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at this text from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians, as a very general theme for the book, is the Apostle Paul's defense of his own ministry. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, and there were some who replied in a general sense of, who in the world do you think you are? And 2 Corinthians is Paul giving something of a defense of his ministry. And in this particular context, speaking of his own preaching, verse 16, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What preacher can bear that weight of responsibility, knowing that to a congregation that he preaches to, sometimes the Word of God, as it goes forward, is to the heart of some hearers a savor of death unto death? If a preacher knew for sure that his message was doing such a thing, he would shut up, because he does not want his message to be a savor of death unto death. Do you see how serious receiving the Word of God is? Do you see how serious it is coming under the preaching of the Word of God and not pleading with the Lord to give you understanding, to make you not a wayside hearer, to make you not a rocky ground, thorny ground kind of hearer? Do you see how serious receiving the Word of God actually is? In the hearts of unfruitful hearers, sometimes the Word of God becomes a savor of death unto death, and it simply increases condemnation. When Paul says we are a savor, he's speaking of gospel preachers and the message of the gospel that goes out. You've heard the saying, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. You can have a sermon and you can have two people sitting right next to each other and one come under conviction and be converted and the other one leave more rebellious in his heart than he came. It's the same word. It's the same seed that went out. The same thing was heard. But the Holy Spirit works in one and passes over in another. The Holy Spirit tills ground in one place and just leaves other ground fallow as always has been. Some of you have heard the Word of the Lord over and over and over and over again. Some could perhaps quote this parable. Some could perhaps quote great portions of Scripture and know the content of the Bible quite well. But yet, the Word has never really penetrated the heart. The Word has never really soaked in. The Word has never really taken root, because the truth is, really, you prefer your idols much more than you prefer the Word of God. You prefer the idols of your own heart more than you love the God of the Bible. To whom much is given, much shall be required. You sit in a congregation where much is given. The gospel is preached here. It's not as if you folks sit in a church where the only time you ever hear the gospel preached is every October when the revivalist brings his fifth wheel and parks it out in the yard and has a revival meeting campaign for three nights. That's not the church you go to. You go to a church where the gospel is preached all the time. And the Lord said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for the city that rejects the Word of God when it is given. You see the seriousness with which we must receive the Word of God. It is a fearful thing when the Word of God, when the Word of the Lord goes forward as a savor of death unto death. This is why hearing the Word of the Lord is so serious. When you come to church, when it comes to your local church, do you avail yourself of the preaching of the Word of God? Are you willing in your life and lifestyle to go out of your way to hear the preaching of the Word of God? How important is it really to you? Where on your list of life priorities is the preaching of the Word of God? I don't want to go too far afield on a little rabbit trail here, but I've often said, and I often feel very sorry for ladies who have to stay in the nursery. I've often thought what it would be like to be, maybe I should volunteer for the nursery sometime so I can kind of get the experience, but I've often wondered what it would be like to be a lady in a congregation knowing that twice a month or whatever, however it works out, I have to miss a service and go sit in the nursery. And I wonder how I would take that. And I don't want to overstate what I'm saying here, but I've often wondered how ladies view this and how they think about this. You know, in one sense, you could come and view it almost as a break. I guess that's kind of weird to think of keeping a bunch of kids that aren't your own as a break when you normally have to keep all your own kids. But you could view it as a break, as a timeout, just kind of go in there and veg out and let the kids play with their toys. And, you know, I guess there's something to put your feet up on back there. But, you know, put your feet up. Or do you view it with some angst of, man, I have to miss the service. I really hate to miss the service. You know, that really should be your attitude of, man, I really hate to miss the service. But at the same time, this is a vital ministry. Because by you making that sacrifice of missing a service, all those other ladies don't have to miss a service. And they can sit and focus on the preaching of the Word without the distraction of small children pulling and tugging. And see, it's a huge ministry when you look at it from that perspective. And it's a huge sacrifice at the same time when you look at it from that perspective. You're sacrificing for your sisters in Christ so that they can focus on the Word. And then next time you'll get to focus on the Word as another sister of yours sacrifices. You know, we try to make it easy. We've got video cameras and we try to pipe the messages in there so there's audio and things like that. But I know it's not the same. I know you can't give full attention to it like you would be able to in here. But this is why this is so serious, of hearing the Word of God, because we don't naturally receive it the right way. We have to pray for understanding, and we have to receive this Word with seriousness, because for unfruitful hearers, if you're just left to yourself, this Word would bring a greater condemnation. But not to end on a somber note, for faithful hearers, the Word of God brings life. The Word of God brings life. Look at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And the Scripture here in this particular passage in Luke speaks of 100. We look at the parallel passages and we see the language of bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You want to be the 100-fold guy, right? I hope that's what you want to be, is the 100-fold. But the point is fruit. The point is fruit. You bear fruit when you hear the Word of God and it brings forth life. It brings change. You're a new creature in Christ, in the salvation sense. But as the Word comes, we're washed by the Word. We're renewed by the Word. We are invigorated and empowered to go forward by the Word of God. It produces this lively fruit in the heart. And it's the Lord, obviously, that must do this work of grace in your heart. Again, left to yourself, you are unfruitful. And this is why we plead for the Lord to give us this understanding, to make us fruitful. See, the Lord does not take His word and just magically transplant it into your brain or your heart. You can't come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to memorize the scripture." And then the next day, just all of a sudden, you got the whole book of Romans. You know, it's in there. It doesn't happen that way. I mean, it's not like the Lord puts a thumb drive in your ear and you know it. You know, you have to open your Bible. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to work and memorize the scriptures. You have to get in your car and you have to drive to church. You have to avail yourself of the means of grace. But it's the Lord that does this work. It's the Lord that creates this desire. It's the Lord that implants this in the heart and creates this soil to bear good fruit. We live in a day when the means of grace have fallen on very, very hard times. I think Pastor Kimbrough has said it over and over again. So few people select their church based on the means of grace. They select their church based on the programs and the stuff and the activities and all the peripherals and the extracurriculars, which there might not be anything wrong with any of those extracurriculars, but that's not the point. That's not the point. It's like whipped cream on the top of the thing. The whipped cream has no nutritional value. You want the meat. You want the means of grace. Avail yourself of these means of grace. I hope I have conveyed to you the seriousness and the solemnity that there is in receiving the Word of God and the need that we have to pray for the Lord to come and prepare our hearts. You know, we pray that we would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So often we make the huge mistake of thinking that the worship service, the worship part of the service, is the singing and that stuff at the beginning. There's the worship part of the service, and then there's the preaching. But you see, that's a horrible misconception. It's completely wrong thinking. The whole is worship. The preaching is worship. All of this together is worship. The Word of God is a precious treasure for us, and it's something that, left to ourselves, we won't receive rightly. We must pray for the Lord to do a work in our heart, to plow up the heart and make us to be receptive hearers of the Word. And I pray that the Lord has done that today and will do that in all of our hearts every time we meet together and every time we seek the Scriptures ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sat under today a solemn and convicting word to our hearts, but we thank You that in Christ there is the balm of Gilead, that where we fail and sin so often, Christ has done all things well. We pray that He would come and do that work in our heart and prepare us time after time again when we come under Your word, that we would never be flippant with it, that we would never be casual and pass off the Scriptures out of hand, but we would come with a great seriousness and solemnity before Your word and receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. We pray that we would be like those of the Berean Christians that receive the word in truth as the Word of God. And we pray that You would give us a greater love for Your word, a greater desire for Your word. We pray that You'll continue with us today, and all the things that we do, bring us back this afternoon or this evening for the preaching of Your word again, and may we know help from heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name.